You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
Please stand with me while we read the Word of God. If you need a Bible, there should be one under the seat in front of you. If you don't have one at home, please take that one with you or stop at our welcome desk. We would love to bless you with a Bible. Every home needs at least one Bible in it. All right, so we're going to be reading out of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And God's people say, amen. Amen.
Yeah. So yeah, just follow your teachers to the respective classrooms. How is everybody?
Good.
All right. So nice out. I was able to get my first like legitimate ride in on my bicycle. That's the cyclist in the room. All right. Quick announcement. I don't know if we have a picture of Wynn, but this is Wynn. Wynn is one of our, he's a candidate that we're bringing out next week. He will fly out on Thursday morning. I'll pick him up from DIA. It will be a very full week for him. He's going to be leading worship next Sunday. My encouragement to you is come. Come, and there will be opportunity for you to be able to interact with him and ask him questions and get to know him a little bit. After the second service next week, we'll have like sandwiches of for anybody who wants to hang out and ask questions of Wynn that will be available after the service. We'll probably do it in room 6, but really excited about that. Wynn Hansen, that's his name. He's single and has been leading worship for about 17 years now. Originally from, I think I mentioned this, I don't know which service I mentioned this in, but the other service I forgot to mention it. But he grew up on a ranch in South Africa and came to the States in 2010. He currently lives in Arizona and was born, let's see what else. You want a social security number? I don't have that. But he was born in, I think, 1981, so that kind of gives you an idea of his age. And so looking forward to that. And he likes hats. He wears these hats all the time. So there you go. Some of you wear those kinds of hats. I don't. But if you have any questions for me, feel free to ask. I'd love to answer any questions that you may have. Huh? Sometimes. I don't know. You're going to find out next Sunday. Hey, so my thing is, I'm not going to ask somebody to be something they're not, and so that's one of the reasons why we have him come out and to just kind of be who he is and for you to get to meet him. And so yeah, you'll find out next Sunday. So come next Sunday, you'll find out if he wears a hat while leading worship. I'm okay with that if he does. So let's pray. I love that we're in verse 20 and 21 of chapter 3. I think it's so appropriate. It happens to fall on Mother's Day, and so I'm looking forward to getting into these two verses with you. I will encourage you that submit your questions, or I'm going to make them up next Sunday. So if you have questions related to Ephesians or whatever, submit those questions, or I'll make up questions that I think you're probably asking and maybe too shy to ask. And so you can submit those on the bulletin, on the tear-off thing. Just put it in the box, any one of the boxes that as you leave the building, you can submit it via email. or you can call the office. Any way that you prefer, do that. The way, for those of you who are not familiar with this, with the Q&A Sunday, I try. It is like a sermon, but I streamline those questions, and there is a theme that usually develops with those questions related to whatever topic. In this case, Ephesians chapter 1 through chapter 3. So I believe it will be engaging, and you'll really enjoy it. But submit your questions. It'll be great. All right, let's go before the Lord in prayer. We're gonna pray that God will soften our hearts. He'll give us ears to hear and give us eyes to see the things that He wants us to see this morning. So pray for those things right now in the quietness of your own heart. You can pray out loud if you'd like. Pray with the person sitting next to you if you'd like, but let's pray. Pray the same thing you prayed for yourself. Pray for the person sitting next to you or in front of you. God, you are the God who's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. God, we ask now that you would just prepare our hearts, that you will give us ears to hear, that you give us eyes to see what it is that you would have us to see, that you would have us to receive this morning. God, change us. Do the thing that you alone are capable of doing. Use the authority of your word and the power of your spirit to change us. God, if there are things that we just need to turn from, to repent from, that we would. If there are the anxieties or the noise from this week, if that is just keeping us right now from hearing the things that you want us to hear, God, would you turn the volume down and give us hearts and ears that would be receptive to what it is that you have for us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So my encouragement to you is just turn open to Ephesians chapter 3. I know it's only two verses, but there are things in these verses that I believe that you need to see. How many of you have heard of Susanna Wesley? Just curious. Okay, not many of you. So Susanna Wesley was the mom of, or the mother of, many children. in the 1700s, but two of those children were two boys by the names of Charles and John Wesley. And so her story is pretty amazing. She grew up in a home. She was the youngest of, get a load of this, moms. She was the youngest of 25 siblings. Yeah, yes, right. That's what I said. Oh my goodness. Poor mom. And so she was born January 20th, 1669. Her father was a pastor, the Reverend Dr. Samuel Ansley. He was later referred to the Apostle Paul of the Nonconformists. You can Google that. Basically, there was a lot of political tension, especially within the state church and individual churches of those days. And he stood against the unbiblical practices of what he called the slumbering national church in England. To give you some kind of sense for the kind of home that Susanna grew up in, if you recognize these names, great. If you don't, these are some of the giants in the Puritan movement and in the Reformation. The remnants of the Reformation, guys like Richard Baxter, John Owen was in their home, Thomas Manton was in their home. Of her childhood, she said this, "I will tell you what rule I observed when I was young and too much addicted to childish diversions which was this: never to spend more time in more recreation in one day than I spent in private religious devotions. She was committed to Jesus Christ from the earliest of her age. She later married another guy, who became a pastor like her dad. He was an Anglican priest. He wasn't the greatest steward of money. He was Susanna and Samuel, her husband, were in significant debt for most of their marriage. They had it's not quite sure exactly how many children that they had together. Some say 19 children together. Some say 17, but only 10 survived. So she suffered a lot, and their home experienced some pretty horrible things. Her husband was in prison. I don't know for how long he was imprisoned, but he was in prison for being in too much debt. That gives you some idea. So while in prison, she had to care for 10 of her 10 children, 10 mouths to feed, while her husband and the father of her children were away. At one point, they actually didn't have the greatest of marriages, and so they had a sharp disagreement. She was pretty stern in her convictions and did not believe that the present king of that day should be honored as the king. But her husband really believed that he should. And so he actually, with that, he basically walked out of the home for 6 months, and they didn't see him for 6 months, nor did the children see him for 6 months until he came back. Pretty horrible things. She had two of their homes burned down to the ground. At one point, I don't know what the time frame was, someone slit their cow's udders so that they would not have milk, killed their dog, and burned their flax field. And so just a lot. Here's the thing that she's known for, though. She, her household, I say all that to give you some indication. Their household was super busy. 10 kids. One of their children was crippled. And so there, early in the morning, she would, because there's no place to go that was quiet, she would spend 2 hours in prayer. And the way she instructed her children, when you see your mother's apron over her head, you are not to disturb her. I am with the Lord. So she would take her apron, put it over her head, and the kids would have to just be quiet for 2 hours while she prayed. And the reason why she prayed is because she believed passages like Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21 was all that she had. And so out of that, and she had one daughter who got pregnant out of wedlock, and the guy who got her pregnant didn't want to marry her, which broke Susanna's heart and Samuel's heart too. But two children that came out of their marriage, John Wesley and Charles Wesley, literally turned their world upside down. It is said that John Wesley, who's an evangelist and served as a pastor, it is said that he preached to nearly 1 million people in his lifetime on horseback. So that gives you, there's no cars, there's no internet, there's none of that, no TV, no audio system. He had a voice that God had gifted him with where people could hear it. Towards the end of his life, when he was 70 years old, he preached to a crowd of 32,000 people. God used him profoundly. Charles Wesley was a hymn writer, and in his lifetime wrote 9,000 hymns, like Joy to the World is one of those. Another hymn, one of my favorite hymns, And Can It Be That I Should Gain? I'll read two verses from that hymn because they're related to everything that we've been looking at in Ephesians. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in mine is mine, or all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? John Wesley is the founder of Methodism, the Methodist denomination. So just to kind of give you some indication of that. Unfortunately, the United Methodist denomination is totally straight away from the gospel. But there was a time where it was evangelical, where it was centered on the gospel, and because of who John Wesley was. So I just thought the heart and tone of Susanna Wesley's life, and just praying, because some of you moms and some of you dads, you've been praying for God to do some things in the lives of your family members and in your life for years, and maybe you think, you know what, I haven't seen God move, and now we're looking at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask, according to the power that works within us. Why have I not seen that in my life? Like some of you may be asking that question right now. And so that's why I think this is such a great passage for me to preach on during Mother's Day. You know, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Think about all that we've looked at in Ephesians so far, right? Like Paul is brought to the threshold of what our understanding can and imagination can go, I believe. Like he's brought us to that threshold. I don't know if you've ever experienced something so majestic that you just didn't have words for it. There have been a couple of times just while cycling where I've experienced some pretty amazing things. I remember last year we were in Estes Park and where it was raining and the rain stopped. Ben remembers this, the rain stopped and the clouds just kind of broke enough that the sun was shining through, and here we are on top of this, you know, mountain, and you could see everything, and it was amazing. It was amazing. There have been other times in my life where I just didn't have words, you know, with the birth of my sons, and you can remember those things as well in your life. And Paul comes to the threshold, and it's as if he's grasping for words, and words just aren't enough, and so he just erupts into praise in verse 20 and 21. Like, how do you respond to the God who among those who were dead in our offenses and our sins, now know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge? And then he says in these verses just preceding verse 20, like his prayers that we would know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to all the fullness of God. And then Paul just erupts in praise. Now to him who was able, to him who was able. And so I have 2 points I just want us to reflect upon. The first is this, that God is working all things out for our good. That's what he said. That's what Paul's praising God for. He is working all things out for our good. And the second point, I'll just give it away. God is working all things out for his glory. So he's working all things out for our good and all things out for his glory. So God is working all things out for our good. That's the very first thing that he states in verse 20. And he begins with 5 words, right? Or six words. Now to him who is able. Then that's really, you know, that's significant. It's so easy when we're reading verses in the Bible to just skip over that. But what is Paul saying there? Now to him who is able. The point that he's making is, unlike the goddess of Artemis or Diana, our God is able. He's alive. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He's alive. You remember a little bit ago, we looked at Isaiah 46 in the sermon series, and I'll just read it for you again. The words will be on the screen. I just want you to see what Paul is getting at here. And that when he refers to God who is able, the one who is able, he's referring to the God of Isaiah 46. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my plan will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a distant country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, I will certainly do it. And he continues, listen to me, you stubborn-minded who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay, and I will grant salvation in Zion and my glory for Israel. That's the God Paul's referring to in verse 20. Now to him who is able. The God who is able is the one who will accomplish all his plans. Why? Because he's good. Why? Because he's sovereign. He's sovereign, like he's infinitely sovereign. God alone is able to choose, to redeem, to keep any that he wills for the purpose of lavishing his rich mercy, his great love, and his all-sufficient grace upon those whom he saves. That's you, brothers and sisters. Like, if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have a God who is able. Susanna Wesley believed that. That's why she prayed 2 hours in the morning before her day got started. She wanted to spend more time that. Now, don't feel guilty that you're not spending 2 hours in prayer in the morning or 1 hour or even 15 minutes, but that's not the point. The point is simply this, is who is God to you? You know, and this God who is able redeemed you, and he redeemed you for a purpose. He saved you for a purpose. He chose you before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. And he lavished his grace upon you through the complete and full work of Jesus Christ, who lived the life that you could never live, and he died a death that you and I, we all deserved. And so, Paul, what do you do in light of all that, in light of all that we've experienced and that is true of us because of what God has accomplished on our account through his Son? You praise him. Now to him who is able. To him who is able. And there's a little word. It's just two letters. It's so easy just to glance over. And that word is what? You want to take a stab at it? The word do. To him who is able to do. It's a Greek word, poieo. It means not just to do. It can be translated to act, to cause, to appoint, to make, to create, to produce. This is the God that we worship. This is the God who chose you before the foundation of the world. This is the God who redeemed you. This is the God who sealed you with his Holy Spirit. This is why Paul's praising him, like, to him who is able to do. To do what, Paul? To do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That's what he's able to do. He's able to do that. God gives his children what is good for them and what they need. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, sometimes you have prayed for things that have lined up with the heart of God, and he's answered those prayers. Sometimes you've prayed things that may line up with the heart of God, but it's not time yet for him to answer your prayers. And sometimes you've prayed prayers that have not lined up with his heart. There weren't bad things that you prayed. It just weren't the things that he knows that you need. And so just because we have verse 20 doesn't mean, like, the verse 20 is not telling us that God will give us anything that we want so long as we believe it. What he will give us is what we need, not always what we want. And so that's an important point to just consider. Like, we have a God who's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask, regardless if our prayers are answered the way that we want them to be answered. And then Paul doesn't just stop there. He's like, to ask or think. Like before it's on our tongues, before it comes out of our mouth, before it's even a thought, God knows. God knows. And even if we can't articulate what we need, and even if our imaginations can't grasp what we long for, God knows, and he's able to do far more abundantly beyond what we're able to communicate and beyond what we're able to think. With a crazy household, a crippled child, and a daughter who got pregnant out of wedlock, I doubt that Susanna had in her brain, oh yeah, two of my sons of the 10 children that I have, one of them's going to preach to nearly a million people, and the other one's going to write 9,000 hymns in his lifetime. I doubt that was in her brain. She was just praying, God, help me. Like, help me. I don't know what to do. I got a husband who's not a good husband. Like, he just is not good to me. He's not good to his children. He's in debt all the time. He tries to start projects that he can't finish. He has these stupid ideas. Like literally, he had stupid ideas and wound up in more debt because of it. And she, throughout their lifetime, she honored him and she, you know, she respected him, but she's like, help him. Lord, help him. Wives, you know, the best way you could serve your husband is to pray for him. Like, well, somebody said this, I heard somebody say this, who was diagnosed with stage 4 terminal cancer, as he was contemplating, like, okay, what's going to happen to my children? What's going to happen to my wife? And it dawned on him, God will be a better husband to my wife than I ever could be. God is a better father to my children than I ever could be. And to believe that, to know that. Like, there's nothing in your life where God has said, oops, or I didn't see that coming. He's a good God. Susanna Wesley really believed that. She prayed for it. And I would encourage you, in light of everything that we've looked at in these verses in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, pray. Pray in light of who you are in Christ. Pray in light of what God has done on your account. Like, you've heard me say this, but I think we just need to keep hearing it. Like, when God sees you, he's not disgusted by you. He doesn't say, well, that was a poor investment. I mean, you really think that? Like, he's seen everything in your closet, whatever it is, however ugly it is. He's seen it all. And yet he chose you before the foundation of the world. And this is how you know that he chose you before the foundation of the world. You placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ at some point in your life. Your heart was made ready to receive the gospel. And now you love this God that you read about in the Bible and that you learn of through the Bible, and you love Jesus and you love the Holy Spirit. You love this God who's 3 in 1. Like, you're and his love is growing, and you can't. Some of you can't quite put your finger on the change that is happening in your life, but your appetites are beginning to change also, and they're starting to line up with the things that God wants for you. And so he is the one who's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And here, listen, I touched on this last week. When your thinking begins to line up with the heart of God, now how does that happen? I said it last week. We looked at these verses, right? In verse 14, for this reason I bend my knees. Paul begins verse 14 with those words. When you surrender your will to the God of all creation and say, you know what? You know what's best for me more than I know what's best for me. And whatever you want for my life, God, it's yours. Like, I can't even hold on to it, but I'm recognizing it's yours. And depending upon this counsel, the Holy Spirit, you know, that God has, you know, sealed us with, like, depending upon that as the source of our strength, and being in step with or being in union with Jesus by you know, all of his, like, everything about his life and his teachings and the Word of God, just ingesting that into your life and letting that become a part of your life. When that happens, as that begins to happen, as it continues to happen throughout your life, you know what's going to happen? Your thoughts and your desires will begin to line up with the heart of God. And so, and Jesus said, he said in John chapter 15, verse 7, he said, if you remain in me, that's the word is meno, it's abide. If you abide in me, if you take up residence in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Is he saying, hey, as long as I'm listening to Jesus, I'm gonna pray for the Mercedes Benz, or I'm gonna pray for that larger house, or I'm gonna pray for that bigger bank account, and then Jesus is gonna give that to me? Is that what he's saying here? No, he's just saying, if you remain in me, you know what's going to happen? You're going to long for the things that I long for you. And when you start praying, you're going to be praying for those things. And as you pray for those things, it will be done for you. That's the point. Hey, somebody said, this was when, there's always some kind of threat, right? Like right now, it's World War III. And I don't say that lightly. That's just the reality we live in. But somebody said a long time ago, and it just stuck with me, there's the safest place to be is in the will of God. You know, and so they, you know, you can get, China can launch their nukes, Russia can launch their nukes at the United States, and it might blow us up and we might be ashes. But the safest place to be is in the will of God. Is to, I mean, he's like, the nations are a drop in a bucket. That's what the scriptures say compared to God. They're like dust on the scales. You ever weigh a particle of dust on the scales? No, right? It's because it's nothing. And that's what the Bible says of the nations compared to God. And so Jesus said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Like when you surrender to the will of God, when you depend upon the promised Holy Spirit who seals you if you're a Christian, and you take in Jesus' words, you apply them to your life, and you say, you take seriously what Jesus said. If you want to follow me, you must take up your cross and follow me. And you take seriously what he said in Matthew 28 when he gave the Great Commission to his disciples. Go into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them all that I have taught you. You're to teach others. Well, the only way you're going to do that is if you're taking what he has commanded us and applying it into our lives. Your heart will begin to line up with the things of God. And the power that's working within us is what made your salvation possible. It's made your salvation, your redemption, and your regeneration possible. What's regeneration? Regeneration is that when you were dead in your sins and your trespasses, and God made you alive. That's regeneration. All of that happened the moment that you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And Jesus promised that upon your faith and trust in him, you will receive a counselor. You will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit who provides a resurrecting and miracle-working power that Jesus promised to every follower of his. And he's doing a work in your life. You think it's all you? No, this thing that's happening in you is supernatural. I remember my mom and some of my relatives saying to me, this was when I was in my 20s, and they said, you know, we're just amazed at the way that you turned out. I'm like, Mom, it's not me. Like, Jesus is doing it in me. Like, there is no way. This was like, I think, weeks before I was going to get on an airplane to go to Myanmar, first plane trip ever. And so to seek approval to marry this woman, you've heard the story. Like who in their right mind does that? But God had changed my heart, and I had gotten to the place. Now, I've had many failures in my Christian experience. So I do what a lot of us do. We highlight the high points in our life, right? We don't like to talk about the low points. But that was a high point where I could look back. I'm like, yeah, I did what God wanted me to do. Like, who does that? Well, a person who's experiencing the power, miracle-working transformation that only the Holy Spirit can produce in a life. And he's doing the same thing in your lives. And he continues to do it. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit will be our helper, who will be with his people forever. That's John 14, if you're taking notes. He will guide his people into all truth. That's John chapter 16. And will empower his people to accomplish his mission to redeem the nations. That's Acts chapter 1. Like, all of that is available to you. And this leads me to the second point, and that is God is working all things out for his glory. He's working all things out for his glory. Why is God working all things out for our good? Why did he choose you before the foundation of the world? Why did he redeem you through the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ? Why did he seal you and empower you to live the life, live a life that honors him? He's doing it for his glory. I said this last, I think it was last week or the week before. Like, the greatest thing that God could give you is the greatest reality in the universe. And the greatest reality in the universe is God. Like, he doesn't get any better than that. This is why self-centeredness is a sin for us. But being God being God-centered is not a sin for him. Some of you need to hear this. The universe is not centered around man. It's centered around God. And for God to elevate you or any other thing above himself would cause him to be guilty of idolatry. Let that settle in your brain for a little bit. And so the greatest thing that God could give you is himself. And so why did he redeem you? Why did he choose you? Why did he do any of that? For his glory, which is for our good. Like, we want him to act for his glory because it is ultimately for us, also for our good. And so, you know, verse 21, he tells us, like, why did he do this? Verse 21, to him be the glory. To him be the glory. Isaiah 48, verse 11 says this. Let's read this together. Ready? For my own sake, I will act, for how can my name be profaned, and I will not give my glory to another. Romans chapter 11, verses 34 through 36. Ready? Let's read this together. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it would be paid back to him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Amen? Like, we want that. Like, who doesn't want this? Like, this is good for us. This is why you're a Christian today. For those of you in this room who placed your faith and trust in Jesus, the reason why you're a Christian today is because of that God. And he accomplishes all his good purposes. So Paul begins verse 21, to him be the glory, to him be the glory. Well, and what or who, Paul? Well, his answer is threefold here. He's celebrating, right? In the church and in Christ Jesus and to all generations forever and ever. That's what he's talking about here. That God would be, listen, here we go, ready? That God would be glorified in you. Like, that's what he's doing right now. You are on display before the heavenly host and the demonic realm. And God is on record that he will accomplish all his good purposes. And he will accomplish the thing that he's doing in you. Like, he is for you and not against you. But what is best for you is himself. You were made for him. Like, everything in you was made for him. Your nerve endings, your organs, everything. We were created in his image. We're set apart from the animal kingdom. We reflect his image before all of creation. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And because he is for his glory, he is for your good. And what's good for you? Him. Malachi chapter 1, verse 11 says this. I just want to read it for you. It says, From the rising of the sun to its setting, my name shall be great among the nations. And in every place, frankincense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of armies. Yeah, I've shared this verse numerous times through this sermon series. There's another one like it, Isaiah. Isaiah 43, verse 25. I alone am the one who wipes out your wrongdoings for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Like, I'm doing it. Because like, you're, like, we're helpless. We're helpless. We're like, remember, right? Ephesians chapter 2, how dead is dead? Dead. It's dead. Like, dead stuff doesn't get up and walk. It's dead. We have, I've evicted them once before. We have bird's nests in our balcony, and they poop everywhere. And so don't judge me. Like, I'm like, I'm done. You're evicted. Like, you don't pay rent. You don't clean up after yourselves. So see you later. There were no baby birds, okay, just so you know. But the wind was, you know, 2 weeks ago the wind was blowing, or last week, I don't know. It all blends together, right? So I look out Seth was looking outside our back door, and he said, there's fuzzy things on the balcony. And I knew right away what the fuzzy things were. They were the baby birds. They were dead. You know what? I know. Oh, I didn't feel that remorseful. I'm sorry. I'm jaded. Maybe it started with the rabbit. Remember the rabbit? He died too. I didn't kill him though. He died. But he had these three baby birds. You know what? They were dead. They were dead, and nothing was going to reverse what had happened to them. And the same thing was true of you. We were dead spiritually, and there was no hope. There was no hope. Only the God who speaks life into existence is our hope, and he spoke life into your soul, and that's why you're alive. Okay, so this is the God that Paul is celebrating. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, like, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless it before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Well, for what purpose? For what purpose? To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he favored us in the beloved. Like, that's you, brothers and sisters. That's you. That's me. Like, this is to be celebrated. And so, in light of all that we've discovered in these three chapters, I don't know about you, but like, this has been so encouraging to me to be able to walk through Ephesians chapter 1 through 3. I think it's what we need or needed as a church. But you may be asking yourself, concerning yourself as we've been walking through this, because this is the temptation, right? Like, this is lofty, chapter 1 through chapter 3. It's lofty. And maybe you've asked yourself, you know, God, I kind of think maybe you've invested poorly in me. I know you're sovereign, but really? Like, why do I keep messing up? Why do I keep doing the things that I know grieve, I know they grieve you? Like, did God go, like, maybe you ask, did God go too far by choosing me for all people, you know, of all people before the foundation of the world? Did he go too far? Like, there are other people he could have saved. Why me? Or is God the victim of a poor investment because he chose me before the foundation of the world? Maybe he didn't see everything. I don't know if you've asked those questions, but here's the thing. God is infinitely sovereign. He doesn't make bad investments. Now, by the world standards, and this is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're a poor investment. But God's not about what we're able to contribute. He's all about what he's able to do. And what he's able to do is verse 20 and 21 of chapter 3. And he's doing it in your life, and he's doing it in my life. Amen? Like, and here's the thing. Walk in light of that. Like, camp there. Celebrate that. God is not limited. He's doing a work in your life. You cannot limit the thing that God wants to do in your life. He is not limited. He has redeemed you. You who were once dead, he's redeemed you, and now you are alive. And he made you alive in Christ Jesus to walk in step with the good works that he prepared beforehand. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And he is being glorified and forever will be glorified because of who he is. And he's doing that in you, brothers and sisters. He is the one who's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. And the worship team, I'm going to invite them to come up to kind of conclude our time in song. But I heard this on the radio this week, and I didn't write it down while I was driving. I dictated it into my phone. I thought it was so good. I can't remember who said it, and I'm not even sure he said it exactly this way, but I want to share it with you because this was so good for my heart and for me to be remembered of, for me to remember this, and that is this: the deeper our understanding of God goes, the more childlike our faith will become. Why would you doubt that God can do the impossible if you truly know who God is? He is able to do the impossible. Like, he's able to do the impossible in your marriage. He's able to do the impossible in your children. He's able to do the impossible at your work, in your neighborhood. He's able to do the impossible. So rest in that. Remember and recognize who you are in Christ. I came across the song, and I'll read its lyrics to you. It's so good. I probably listened to it about 50 times this week since I came across it. It's called Christ Be All. One of these days, maybe we'll sing it. But I want you to hear the words. There's 5 verses. How great is God, his grandeur endless. How frail I come before his throne. I am lost in love relentless, that Christ be all and I his own. May Christ be all and I be nothing. His glory shines in vessels weak. May Christ be all and I be nothing. This is my hope, not I, but Christ in me. I am poor. I love this verse. I am poor and I have nothing. All my needs cannot avail. But Christ endured the Father's crushing. He bowed his head as mercy bled, peace to prevail. May Christ be all and I be nothing. His glory shine in vessels weak. May Christ be all and I be nothing. This is my hope, not I, but Christ in me. In this final verse, on golden shores of sure salvation, I will run to meet my King. Free from shame and all accusation, he'll give himself, nothing I'll bring. He'll give himself, nothing I'll bring. To which all of God's people said, amen. Let's stand and sing this song.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.